Well, I encourage you, if you did not get an email, please give Susan your email address if you want to do this study for this particular season, because we're working on it right now. You're just going to need to print it out and do it. The first week was 10 pages long. All of them are going to be about that long. But it would help you a lot to be in context with what I'm teaching if you would do it. For instance, if you had done the homework this week, then this would make a lot more sense today. But this is really just an introduction. We won't get into the book itself until next week. I have here is the title of today, Jesus in the Old Concealed, Jesus in the New Revealed. If any of you are familiar with a theologian named Ralph Erskine, he actually penned that phrase, talking about how Jehovah's concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New. We're going to look at some of those texts today. Before we do that, I want to look just the background of Malachi. I'm just going to tell you this very quick because we're going to spend a lot of time in there. It was written at some point in the middle of the 400s BC. You know that after the book of Malachi is written, there's 400 years of silence where we really don't hear anything from God until he shows up and, you know, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, has an encounter with an angel telling him what's about to happen. The people of Judah had returned from exile back to the land where the temple had been rebuilt. The walls of the city were restored. Ezra and Nehemiah had been leading the restoration. Haggai and Zechariah were potentially still preaching when Malachi shows up. And his oracle is written as a burden. So it's a burden. It's a very, very heavy message. The people were not listening to God. The priests were not leading the people. And God's patience was just done with them. That's what's going on in the book of Malachi. Yet at the same time, hope is held out in the promise of Christ. And so here we go. This is how Malachi writes. He will, representing God, ask the people a question or make a statement. For instance, in Malachi 1, 2, and 3, God says, I've always loved you. They respond, really? How have you loved us? So they're looking at their current circumstances, and they don't like their current circumstances, but their current circumstances are the result of their own sin. But even though their current circumstances are the result of their own sin, they're still angry at God for giving them those consequences. Now, when God answers this question, he goes all the way back to Genesis. He goes back to Jacob and Esau. I'm not going to get into that today, but we will get into that in the coming weeks. He said, how have I loved you? He goes, I've always loved you. I've loved you from the very beginning. I've been faithful to you. Our problem in our relationship is not my faithfulness, it's your unfaithfulness. That's the message. Another example in the book of Malachi. God says, you've shown contempt for my name. The people go, how have we shown contempt for your name? So God comes and confronts him on an issue, and they respond with, I think you got the wrong guy. I think you're talking to the wrong person. Now be careful, because you're going to see all of their sin displayed, and if you're not careful, you're going to be more intently looking at their sin than your own. And that's not the way we take in the Bible. We take in the Bible that God would show us our own sin, not just point our fingers at other people's. He says this, you've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? So every time God confronts them, they respond with, well, you can't be talking to us. How have we done that? He says, you've wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he's pleased with them. You've wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Lastly, God says to the people, and there's more than just this. This is just an overview. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. What do they say? What do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? He said, you've cheated me with the tithes and the offerings due to me. So the book is very confrontational, you know, and every time God comes in with a word to them, they respond with their hands in the air going, I don't think we've actually done that. And he comes back and says, well, but you actually have. So it's very, very confrontational. Why would we study an old book like Malachi? I'm going to kind of show you that by looking at something that we've talked about before. The first point today would be the Old Testament according to Jesus. Now, I want you to remember this. Anytime the Scriptures are referred to in the New Testament, they have to be talking about the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament when these letters were being written and when these things were being written down. So every time you see Scriptures in the New Testament, it's talking about first and foremost the Old Testament, and then now that we have the whole Bible, it would include the New. But in their day, it would have just been the Old. Does that make sense? Okay, so the Old Testament according to Jesus. Now, we've looked at this text several years ago. This is Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Jesus has been crucified rather than reigning over the people. The people had mistakenly assumed that Jesus was going to just come, he was going to win, he was going to reign, and they were going to be set free from Roman rule. That's what they thought was going to happen, okay? So there are these two disciples walking down the road to Emmaus, not necessarily the 12 disciples, but disciples of Christ. And they are concerned with what has happened to Jesus. They're concerned that he's been crucified. They don't understand how this could have happened. Now watch how Jesus responds. He says, let me get this to come back up. Some of those who are with us, this is them speaking. Some of those who are with us went to the tomb and found it just as women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, I want you to watch this confrontation. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus believed that they should have known that he was going to be crucified. They weren't looking. They weren't listening. Jesus said, you are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? Jesus believed they should have known. Think about that for a second. Jesus says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? Now watch this next line. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus goes back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He goes through the prophets. And he says, it's talking about me. I'm studying through the Psalms right now. You see Jesus' suffering all over the Psalms. It's just there. If you read it in its context. So Jesus comes to them. They're wondering why Jesus was crucified. Jesus is wondering why they didn't know that this would happen. So the Old Testament, according to Jesus, is about Jesus. He goes back to Moses and preaches himself. For most people, that's going to stretch them. For most modern Christians, that's going to stretch them, because we use the Old Testament more as illustrations rather than Christocentric or messianic. We just use them to tell stories to kids with felt boards. Rather than going, this is actually a deeper story than you really realize if you let it speak. Now, keep going. The right reason to search the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 5:39, this is to the Pharisees and others who are listening. He said, you search the Scriptures because you think in the Scriptures you're going to have life. But it is them that bear witness about me. Now, what are the Scriptures that he's talking about with the Pharisees? It's the Old Testament. It can't be anything else. Now, today it's more than that. We have the Old and the New today, okay? But they did not. So when Jesus confronts the Pharisees and he goes, I'm not saying you don't search the Scriptures. You do search the Scriptures, but you think that the Scriptures themselves are going to give you life, but the only way the Scriptures give you life is if you recognize that they're pointing to the one who is our life. In and of themselves, that's not where the power is. It's through pointing to Christ. He says,
they bear witness about me. Jesus believed that the Old Testament bore witness about him. At least that's what Jesus believed. Now, you may disagree with that, but Jesus disagrees with you. All right? So you decide whose side you want to be on here. But look what he says then, but you refuse to come to me. He says the Old Testament's about me, and you've memorized it. You can regurgitate it. You can meditate on it. You can re-speak it, but you're missing its point because I'm its point. That's what Jesus said. He said, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. You know, it's interesting. They set their hope on Moses, but Moses was prophesying about Jesus. And so what does he mean by this? He said, you are going to stand before the law of Moses condemned because you tried to fulfill the law of Moses rather than looking to Christ as its fulfillment. So that's Jesus's view there on the Scriptures. The Scriptures make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. I think this is the key of everyone we look at today. This is the one I would ask you to think on the most. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Paul says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Just make sure on the same page. What were the Holy Scriptures? It's the Old Testament. It's got to be. There was no New Testament. Okay? He says, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Are you ready for this? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How many of you have read 2 Timothy 100 times and never focused on that? Raise your hand. Just be honest. What does he say the Old Testament makes you wise to? Salvation through what? Faith in who? How many of you approach the Old Testament this way? How many of you have heard many sermons from the Old Testament like that? We're more prone to dare to be a Daniel, do it like David, don't fail like Solomon. You know, we rarely hear people show you that this has got a bigger fulfillment in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because most people don't even know how to do it anymore. There was a day when they did. So Paul says to Timothy, the Holy Scriptures, which are the Old Testament, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you spend a whole lot of time meditating on what's really going on in the Old Testament, then God, by His grace, is going to reveal to you the faithfulness of God through Christ Jesus. That's what the Holy Scriptures were there to make you wise to. He said all Scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament, which is now talking about the Old and the New. But when this was written in its original context, it's the Old. Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching. By the way, it's also useful for rebuking. That's kind of one of the works it does daily in the Christian life, and it does it at our salvation as well. It is also good for correcting. It is also good for training. By the way, he's talking about the Old Testament here, which now includes the New. Why? So that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why. Christ is the centerpiece of the prophets. And Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, and I want you to listen to this, that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Which prophets preached that? He says all of them did. All the prophets bear witness to Jesus. Yo, this is just sitting right there in Acts 10. This is called, and I pointed out last week, this is called that Christocentric approach to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are ultimately about Christ. He's the subject. God's the author. Christ is the subject. The Holy Spirit's the writer, ultimately penning the words of God. The prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what Abraham wanted you to know. That's what Moses wanted you to know. That's what David wanted you to know. I mean, that's what David is preaching in Psalm 32 when he says, "Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are covered. Blessed is the one whose iniquities the Lord will not take into account." How is the Lord not going to take into account your iniquities? He's going to put them to the account of Christ. This is the only way out. There's never been another way out. In the Old Testament, you're looking forward to the fulfillment of the Messiah. In the New Testament, we're looking back on the fulfillment of the Messiah. He is the centerpiece. Always has been, always will be. That's what the prophets wanted you to know. Understanding that changes the way that you approach the Old Testament. It changes the way that you approach the prophets. The dedication of the temple. You know, Solomon says, you know, if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and turn, I will heal their land. We take that as an American promise. It's not. It's a Christ-centered fulfillment. God came through with his promise, even though we didn't come through with ours. Christ is our healer. We make it about political. If we'll just do this, then God must do that. That's because we don't understand that we're looking for a different fulfillment other than Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. And he can be your healer, and your peace giver, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of whether there's peace in your land or lot or not, because he is the Prince of Peace. Putting him as the centerpiece of the fulfillment of the Scriptures rescues us from making it about us. In our land, for some reason, we Americans think that behind the throne room of God is this big American flag. There's not. I don't know why we think that. It's that's that meocentric approach, Americanocentric approach. God's bigger than that. You want to see revival right now, go to China. You want to see revival right now, go to Korea. You want to see revival right now, go to Iran. That's where the gospel's moving the fastest right now, not here. So from our perspective, there must be those flags back there. No, they're not there either. It's all about him, you know. We got to get that. I don't know why we can't get that. We have trouble with it. It's all about Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. How do I know that? Well, he said so. Matthew 5:17. Don't think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. In other words, I am the fulfillment of the prophecies, and I am also the embodiment and the fulfillment of the law. The Old Testament saints at some point recognized that the law was too stringent for them to keep, and they placed their faith in the one who would come and do it for them. God, despite my failures, thank you that you're going to fulfill it. Today I say, God, despite my failures, thank you that you have fulfilled it. Y'all, do you see how the message comes together when you look at the Scriptures as Christ being the fulfillment rather than these? You know, when I was brought up, I'll tell you what I was told. I was told that in the Old Testament you got law, in the New Testament you got grace. So you got two different messages, two different directions. So you got mean God over here and nice God over here. And then I begin to recognize, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. We do not serve a schizophrenic God. He is immutable, unchangeable. Begin to look at it in its context and see, no, Christ is the centerpiece. Christ has now absorbed that wrath of God. so that we can now have peace with God. It's not two different messages. It's the same message embodied ultimately in Christ Jesus. He says, so truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law till it's all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. And by the way, we fail on both ends. We relax it and we don't keep it. Right? We do both. True salvation is found through resting by grace through faith in the fact that Christ has kept it. Then by trusting to the power of His Spirit, He will strengthen me to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. That's what it's all about, really. But the reason I'm able to rest it all is I know that Christ has incurred my judgment. He did. On a hill 2,000 years ago outside of Jerusalem, Jesus incurred my judgment. He paid my price. Now I'm just asking Him to use me in the meantime, despite my failures, and strengthen me not to be so weak, but to be strong in Him. I'm not worried about my eternity anymore. That's already taken care of. I can rest there. But I am asking Him to produce a work in me that will bring great glory to Him while I'm still breathing. But it is kind of nice to know that I don't have to worry about eternity anymore. He's already purchased it. In the Old Testament, it was true of them too. Once they had believed, they're like, Lord, I thank you that you're going to come do it for me, but I'm asking you for the strength to do what you're calling me to do while I'm still here. But I'm believing that one day the Messiah is going to come and He is going to be that lamb on my behalf. And they understood that when they slaughtered that lamb, that the true lamb was going to be slaughtered for them. And it was going to be a real sacrifice, not just a looking forward to sacrifice. They knew the sacrifice would come. That's why Jesus said to the people on the road to Emmaus, have you not studied the sacrificial system? Did you not understand every time you've brought that lamb into the temple that one day the Lamb of God would come and take away the sin of the world? How did you miss that? He's not shocked because He's God. On the other hand, He's just showing them, I'm just not sure how you missed this. All the prophets bear witness to this. They just did. So we relax the commandments when we reduce them to being able to be accomplished by us, and therefore we don't need Christ to do it for us. And that was a real problem with the Pharisees and many today. They think that one day they're going to stand before God and God's going to go, you did pretty good, buddy. Come on in. That's not going to happen. The only true welcome is going to come when people come in their wretched failure state, but covered with the righteousness of Christ, and He's able to say, He atoned for your sin. And by the way, those of us that come in like that, we're going to be like the sheep in the Gospels who are, when He begins to say, I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was in prison, you visited me, we're going to be going, I think you got the wrong guy. That wasn't me. So it was me in you. And then you got that other group of people that are pleading their works. Didn't you see me, God? I did a fundraiser for this group. I taught Sunday school for 40 years, and they're going to just be talking about all they did. And He's going, huh, I'm not sure we've met before. Isn't it interesting that the wolves are pleading their case and the sheep think you got the wrong guy? That's because one of them, they're resting in the finished work of Christ, and the other ones are trying to earn their way to heaven. There's a sharp contrast between those two folks. I hope you've rested. And in that rest, ask God to do a great work through you as you trust in Him, as you believe in Him, as you lean on Him. Acts 13, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, he's talking about Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And watch this. And by Jesus, everyone who believes in Christ is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And that's why in the Old Testament, the only way they had freedom was to believe in the future work of the Redeemer. Because they could never be freed by their own works. Freedom only comes through Christ. There's not another way to get freedom. It's just the two sides of the cross. We're believing he will come, and we believe he has come. Old Testament, we believe he will do the work. New Testament, we believe he has done the work. That's the difference. Malachi, what's great about Malachi, as he is confronting the people in their sin, he holds out hope that the Son of Righteousness is still coming. It's interesting that here they are just being confronted with their own sin, and their only hope is that the S-U-N of righteousness is going to appear. Jesus was their only hope too. He catches them in their sin, then he promises them their Redeemer. Same thing that we're talking about today. Malachi probably does it as well or better than the rest of the prophets. Look at what Stephen said in his sermon. Now, this one got him killed, all right? So you might not want to repeat this one. He says, you stiff-necked people, and this is probably part of the problem. I mean, you didn't have to get so ugly with them. I mean, he got it right in their face. He didn't tweet this, by the way. He said it in a sermon. You stiff-necked people, because we can tweet anything, you know, and then just not worry about it. But it's hard to sit in a group of people that already hate you and keep on punching. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Just like your fathers did. And that sometimes makes people even madder. Don't be talking about my daddy now, you know. And we're not only talking about your daddy, his daddy and his daddy and his daddy and his daddy and his daddy. That's where this sermon goes. They're feeling it. He says, so do you. I love this. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? You know what's interesting? And I love this about Stephen pointing this out. You know how by the time Jesus shows up, the people are talking about how much they love Moses? In this sermon, Stephen says, you repudiated Moses. Your fathers hated him. What happened when he went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? They found a Moses replacement in a golden calf. And a God, they didn't even want anything to do with him anymore. They did not like Moses. Yet by the time Jesus shows up, they're going, Moses, we listen to him. And so guys like Stephen are going, you didn't listen to a word he said. What is wrong with you? That's why he says in this sermon, this was part of what got him killed. So you might want to, if you're a preacher, this is, you know, maybe not your first sermon. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Think of the prophets. And how Elijah, by the way, wasn't running from Gentiles. He was running from Israelites. You thought about that before? I mean, he's not running. He's running from the people of God. Convinced that there's none left. Which did they not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Here's what he said to him. Hey, y'all, listen. Not only did you kill all of the prophets, congratulations, you killed the Messiah too. Now, that would turn out for their good. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. They meant to do away with Jesus. God meant to use him for their salvation. It's pretty crazy when you think about it. He said, you who received the law as delivered by angels, your problem is you just didn't keep it. I mean, he looked at them and he goes, you missed the whole point. So they were relying on their performance for their own deliverance, but they were failing miserably in their own performance. They weren't believing that Christ would do what Christ would do. Just as a last text from the New Testament that is not really in the same heart of the ones we've looked at. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And from Jesus' perspective, that was true of the Old Testament prophets as well. They were all preaching the same message. It's that same message that Noah preached. Pretty simple message Noah had. If you don't get on this boat, you're going to drown. Pretty simple, right? So I'll climb a tree. That's fine. Stay up there. until the waters get higher. And then you're going to need to get on this boat. Well, I'm going to go on top of that mountain over there. That's great. It's a good idea. I'm going to buy you some time. But if you don't get on this boat, you're going to drown. What does that message sound like? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You believe in me, it's the only way to the Father. What do people say? Well, I'm going to try this. And you know what my response is? That's great. Do it. But Jesus said he's the only way. So you can try everything you want to try. And what happened to the people that didn't get on the boat? I mean, it's pretty clear, right? We don't like to talk about it. Again, you don't find those in the little figurines at the Christian bookstore. You know, bloated bodies. Like, can I get the 1,200 bloated body kit, please? I want the one with stuff, you punch him and stuff comes out of him. You know, that'd be awesome. You don't see that. Or the bloated kitty cats. You know, I bet you don't have the bloated kitty cats in your Noah's Ark kit. But they were there. Not necessarily a bad thing, I think, from some of us. But anyway, y'all, I feed my cats. I take care of my cats. I just don't like my cats. Anyway, and by the way, here's one of the things. When somebody buys the property that Market Life is selling them, they get the cats too. Because they are not going with me. I promise you that. And I will negotiate that out with them strongly. You know, the best point of negotiation is, what will it take for you to take the cats? Then my wife will get more wherever we end up next. But anyway, he said, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ. I've showed you this before. You know what I love about this? He didn't give either group what they wanted to hear. Jews said, show us a sign. He preached Christ. Greeks said, we need more wisdom. He preached Christ. He didn't give the people what they wanted. He gave the people what they needed. He did not allow the culture to dictate the cadence or the heart of the message. He did not allow other people to come in and say, I'm not going to come to this church unless you do this. You know what he'd say? Well, go find another church. We're going to preach Jesus here. And if this is what you want, 50 tools on how to be happier, there's a church out in Texas I encourage you to attend. But you're not going to find it here. We're going to preach Christ. And Christ alone. That was Paul's philosophy. You know, I mean, he would not have been a great church growth strategist today. He would have been like, don't listen to him. Anyway, he said it's a stumbling block to Jews, it's foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the foolishness of God is found in Christ in this context. And I think Jesus has argued, and Paul has argued, and John has argued, that it's also in the Old Testament. Christ, the wisdom of God. So Malachi, this is what we're going to be looking at. God's going to say, I've loved you. They're going to say, how have you loved us? My bank account is empty. That's not love. I don't like the car I'm driving right now. That's not love. And God says, let me go back a little bit further than that. I've always been faithful to my people. I've never abandoned my people. I've never denied my people. When you were thinking about the faithfulness of God, don't look at simply what you woke up to today. Look all the way back to the beginning and watch how he always consistently does what he says he's going to do. And he ultimately did it through Christ Jesus. He sacrificed his own son for your salvation. Yet we continue to ask him to do just one more great thing. He says, you've shown contempt for my name. They say, how have we shown contempt for your name? Listen, we have to be open to live our lives in repentance, not in rebellion. If the Word of God calls us out, we need to receive that call and not defend ourselves. When you say, Lord, show me where the wickedness is. Show me where the evil is. Show me where I'm straying to the right and to the left. And write my path by the power of your Holy Spirit. You know, he says, you know, if you've wearied the Lord, how have we wearied him? You've wearied him by saying all that who do evil are good in the Lord's sight and he is pleased with them. You've wearied him by asking him, where is the God of justice? Lastly, and there's more than this in this study, we've wearied him. He says, you've wearied me by cheating me. You know, I said last week, you know, when it comes to things like tithes and offerings, the first question we ask is before or after taxes? You know? And God's response is, wait a minute, what do you have that I didn't give you? What happens if I turn off the faucet? No water's coming out. It's perspective. He's looking at me going, you're just robbing me. You know? And we're going to look at it. It's crazy what's going on in this book. It's amazing at the same time that God's faithfulness still reigns. So we're gonna break it apart. We're not just gonna look at the old. We're also gonna look at the new together and see how Christ rights all the wrongs. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, the power of your word. Thank you that it is inspired by you, Lord. For this lesson today, it amazes me every time I get into the New Testament and see how you had your writers speak of the old. And being reminded that the Old Testament prophets were prophesying a forgiveness of sins that came only through Christ. That you said to those people on the road to Emmaus, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? How did you miss this? Lord, we've missed it too. So Father, I pray as we study the book of Malachi, you would broaden us in our understanding of the grace that has been revealed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.